So yeah, they did this survey in 1993 of Christians in America. Now, this wasn't specifically Baptist, so I would think if you were to survey the average Baptist church, that the statistics in here would be quite a bit better. But I'll be honest and enough to say that if we looked at the behavior of most Baptists in America, we'd probably be pretty close to what they're saying here. But they asked them a bunch of different questions, and they asked them who is primarily responsible for carrying out the Great Commission. And in 1993, 10% of Christians in America said it's on the church and that they had no personal responsibility to get involved. There was a follow-up survey done 25 years later. This was in about 2017, 2018. And they asked all the same questions again. Anybody want to take a guess? Do you think it got better or worse? 29% in about 2018 said that they had no personal responsibility for carrying out the Great Commission. That's nearly one in three Christians in America. And some of the other questions in there kind of was a little bit eye-opening to me about how there's such a disconnect between what people believe, what they say, and what they're actually doing. And so some of those other statistics was that 95% of Christians will never lead someone to the Lord. 2% are regularly involved in evangelism. In a 6-month period, 80% rarely or never witness. 71% do not give financially to the Great Commission. And this one to me, this last one, is what I call the low bar. And that's 48% of Christians in America have not one time invited someone to church. And I call that the low bar because I can understand a new Christian or someone being hesitant and saying, I don't know if I can explain the gospel. I'm not confident enough because I was there. But God burdened my heart for my dad when I was at Silver State. And I came home and I begged him with tears to go to church with me. Because I didn't know how to tell my dad, hey dad, you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. But I knew where he could come and hear the truth. And my dad actually, he looked at me and he said, son, I'll come because of your tears, but don't expect anything. I've heard these Baptist preachers before. Y'all can guess what happened next. He came one time and he went down and got saved. And I saw a complete change in my dad. That's the low bar. And yet, just shy of half of Christians have never actually even invited someone to church. The real disconnect for me, though, is that these people that are not involved, 75% of them say that they know the gospel well enough they could explain it. And yet, they say they know it well enough, but they're not doing it. And like I said, I do believe if you were to ask a good, solid Baptist church and do this same survey, we'd have a lot better numbers than that. But look at the state of our country and tell me that our behavior doesn't match with that. The reality is there's a disconnect in a lot of Christians between what we can do, what we know we should do, and what we're actually doing. Because if you're going to go through scriptures, you're going to see who's it all about. Jesus Christ. And let's look in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you'd all stand. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You can all be seated. What we see here in verse 1 is Paul making a fairly strong plea. Now, Paul was an apostle, and he had the authority to command. Just like Jesus Christ had the authority, God himself has given us command after command after command. Can anybody tell me the Great Commission? Anyone willing? Go ahead. It's always fun being put on the spot. Does it matter? Close enough. But you get the idea. We have a command. And that command is to go to everywhere that there is a living soul created in the image of God and bring the gospel to them. But here Paul uses a different word. He says, I beseech. And I think sometimes we might look at that and think, oh, well, he's just making a request. But that is actually a very, very strong word. Paul is setting aside all pride. He's setting aside all authority. And he's figuratively on his knees begging and pleading. He's saying, Christian, I am begging you. I am pleading with you. What I'm going to say next, do this, please. Setting aside all of his authority. Now I'd ask you, whose word is this? This is God's word. So in reality, who is the one pleading with us? God himself is humbling himself one more time and saying, I've given everything, I've done all this for you, and now I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to beseech you. I beseech you, therefore. Now, one of the things you guys going to Harlan, who are the four guys going to Harlan? So you got this one. Okay. One of the things you'll hear a lot is when you see that word, therefore, you see what it's there for. I got that all the time in my time at Harlan. But when you see that word, therefore, what that's meaning is everything that came before this word, therefore, of what came before, now this thing that coming up after, do that. And here in Romans chapter 12, Paul has spent 11 chapters going over what we call the Romans Road and talking about all the things that Jesus Christ did for us. How God, eternal, who could not die, became a man, 100% God, 100% man, dwelt among us, lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilled all of the hundreds of prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. Every one of them, he fulfilled them to the T. And it all led to that moment on the cross where he gave it all. Not that I could buy it, but he gave it all. Because the alternative was that we'd be condemned to hell. And this is one of those areas where I've been guilty of this, and I think many of us will at times have been guilty of it, is we kind of minimize just how personal our salvation is. When you read verses like John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world, you know what? It's hard to wrap my mind around the world. That's 8 billion. I can't even comprehend 10,000, 100,000, that's more than I could number or wrap my mind around. And yet to God, when he says the world, that's 8 billion individuals. Do you know what the price for our salvation? His death on the cross was not the price for the whole world. It was the price just for Randy Brown. Nothing less than Jesus Christ dying on the cross could save one sinner. Nothing less than his death on the cross could save me. His love for us, and I don't say this in pride because I am just dirt and water that God breathed life into, but nothing less than His death on the cross could save me. If I was the only sinner that had ever sinned, by what I see in Scripture, I fully believe that Jesus Christ would have given it all just for me. That if I was the only sinner, and if you were the only sinner, Jesus Christ loves you enough that He still would have died on the cross just for one. And the great thing is that His death was enough to cover all sins, wasn't it? He paid it for all of us. And so that little word there when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's a pretty loaded statement there. Saying because of Jesus Christ and who He is, what I'm going to say next, please do this. You've been commanded to do it already, but I'm going to set aside my authority one more time and beg you to do it, Christian. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can I illustrate that this way? Say I were to go around this room and demand from each and every one of you that your entire bank account, all the property you own, you kids in here, all of your toys, but everything you own, your family, your kids, you need to give those all to me. That's now mine. And by the way, anything you will ever own from this point going forward, guess what? That's mine too. Is that a reasonable request? Is that a reasonable request for me to demand everything that you are and own and ever will own? No. Because what have I done for you to deserve that? Yet that is exactly what Jesus Christ is saying there. Everything you are, everything you own, everything you ever will be, your kids. How often do we hear how parents don't want to see their kids go to the mission field or go into the ministry? And say you're going to waste your life. Everything. And yet, for Him, it's reasonable. Because what did He withhold from us? If you look in Peter, it talks about how the angels desire to inquire into our salvation. When you look at that, the angels see us. Like I said, what am I? Dirt and water that God breathed life into. I'm a creation. And the angels have seen Him in His glory on His throne face to face. And could you imagine looking at God and then looking at Randy Brown? Could you imagine how confusing that would be to the angels that God eternal who cannot die died for Randy Brown? Would you die for an ant? I see one person shake his head no. The gulf between me and God is infinitely bigger than the gulf from me to an ant. And yet Jesus Christ came and died for me and says, give me everything back. He gave more than even the angels can comprehend. And He just says, give me a little bit back. Because if we're honest, if we could live from the moment we're born to the moment we die, and every moment was dedicated to Him, it would still be reasonable. And yet, how much have we withheld from Him? Be honest, even in the last month, in the last year, how much have you held back from God? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I tell you, if you're in here, Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, and He has something special just for you. He has a call on your life. You four young men, you're going to Heartland. I know you've been called to go to Japan, if I understood correctly. And you're going to the ministry. And the other two, I don't know. I haven't talked to you yet. But you have a call. Everyone else in here, you have a call on your life. Jesus Christ says, give it all to me because I've got a plan for you. I gave everything, give it back to me, and I want to use you. What this world does is it wants to give us excuses. It'll look at the young, and the world will tell the young that you've got your whole life ahead of you. You have time to serve God later. Middle-aged man like me, I've got kids I got to take care of. I've got business. I've got work. I used to sell lumber while I was serving at my home church. You know what? I'm too busy to serve God, is what the world's going to try to tell me. And then the world's going to go to the senior saints and say, you've had your time, you're done. And say, you have nothing left to offer. Can I tell you, those are all lies. From the young to the old, Jesus Christ has something special just for you. Something that only you can do. Being in the middle, when I see younger people serving the Lord, that's an encouragement to me. Seeing the next generation taking up the mantle and pressing forward for Christ. Seeing my own kids getting saved is one of the most blessed things in my life. The older folks, you can have an impact far beyond what you realize. I would not be standing here without the investment of some senior saints in my life. I could talk about the Greers. I could talk about the Hardys. Senior saints that just loved on me when I was young and at a time I needed it, and they were an encouragement to me. God used them in their twilight years to encourage me and to encourage the next generation. You might not be able to go out on visitation and door knocking anymore, but you know what? You can find someone in this room to love on and encourage. These young men going to college, they're going to need some encouragement to stay on the right path more than they realize. God has something for each and every one of us. But look at verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what that's talking about? It's that ugly P word, pride. The older I get, and I know the young kids are going, yeah, you're an old guy. And some of you senior saints are going, oh, you've got years ahead. But the older I get, the more often I see how my pride has been at the root. If it's not right at the very center of my problems in my life, it's right next to it. And you know what's amazing is pride comes out in far more ways than we realize. When I was at Heartland, I had to take practice preaching 3 times. I know it's not something you ever want to hear from a preacher in the pulpit. But God was teaching me something. The first time I went into practice preaching, I was passing the class, and I had a job opportunity for the summer that was going to pay very well, more than I'd ever made hourly than it. And so I was excited about that. But the training for the job was on finals day. And I had a choice. Go to the job training and miss class. Or go to class and miss out on the job for the summer. So I looked at my grades like, okay, well, I'm going to pass. Everything's turned in. There's nothing at the finals that had to get turned in that was going to impact my grade. And so I skipped it. And I went to the job training. Anybody ever made a decision they regretted after the fact? I found out after the fact, if you missed the final with an unexcused absence, because what am I going to tell Brother Sam Davis? And, oh, Brother Sam, I was going to job training. Great reason to be gone. No, if you missed it with an unexcused absence, you failed the class. Didn't matter what your grade is. You could have 100% and you got an F. Remember that, guys. And so the second time I went to take it, I had a semester where I had to deal with a lot of health issues. And I missed enough classes, my grade dropped down to a D. Guess what? You can't graduate a pastoral major with a D in practice preaching. And so going into my last year at Heartland, it's like, okay, this is the third time I've taken it. I'm going to do well. I'm going to apply myself. This time I'm going to pass. And by the way, I did. And so I go into the first time, and it's like, you know, I've got the material, but I'm going to take it seriously. And I spent 2 weeks preparing a 10-minute sermon. And the night before, the Holy Spirit says, don't preach that. You ever had that happen? The night before a sermon? Not what you want to have happen as a preacher. And I go, okay, Lord, well, what do you want me to preach? And so the Lord leads me to study to show thyself approved unto God. And I spent 6 hours on that Thursday night throwing together a sermon on study to show thyself approved. And I go up and I preach it. And the setting in practice preaching is you get up, you preach, and then all of your classmates get to grade you and give comments on how you did. Did you go to Heartland? Okay, so you're nodding your head, yeah. It's fun. And so they're giving me these comments, and so I raised my hand and I gave explanation for why I did X and why I did Y and why I did that. And then Brother Sam Davidson gets up, and he gives the, mind you, I'm an expert at this point. This is number 3 that I've been in there. He gives what was the worst comment I heard in practice preaching in a way that Brother Sam Davidson could. And he said, it's ironic that the apparent problem, that the problem with the sermon about study is an apparent lack of study. Dagger to the heart. I actually had a personal evaluation from that semester, and I come across it every once in a while in my notes, and I'll force myself to read through it. It's just, The very thing I was preaching was my problem, is what he said. Now, I was one of those people in high school that I had friends that hated me, that I never had to study, and I got A's and B's. And my school, mind you, was 95% or higher was an A, 88% and higher was a B. And I was consistently A and B in the 90 percentile. And I had times where I didn't apply myself because I was coasting on my pride in my ability. And I had friends who would study for tests, and they were always jealous that I could just, oh yeah, I took the test and I passed. And I had a pride in that. But when I applied myself, I got straight A's, got 100% across the board. And so I took that as a challenge that semester. I said, I'm going to apply myself even harder. And for the first time in my life, the harder I tried, the lower my grade got. And we go into midterms. And I went into Brother Rick Williams. He's now the Dean of Education there at Heartland. And I said, Brother Rick, what's going on? The harder I'm trying in this. And he looked at me and he said, Randy, it's your pride. Because you might be shocked to find this out, but even at a Bible college, you know, there's two kinds of people that show their pride. The one over here that seems to have all the ability. He's got the speaking ability. He's handsome. You know, in high school, you'd call him the jock. Everybody likes him, everybody lifts him up, and everybody compliments him, and he struts around campus like he's, you know, the best thing since sliced bread. That pride's easy to see. I was more over here. Be honest, I didn't want to stand out. I wanted to kind of just get through college. I mean, I wanted to serve the Lord, and I was just in the background most of the time because I was afraid of being embarrassed. You know what's at the root cause of embarrassment? Or the root of embarrassment? Your pride. You're too good to look like a fool. And how much that hindered me. But I was not the guy you would point out, now that's the prideful guy. I was. And the Lord took it away. He was teaching me through that. They look, Randy, I died on the cross for you. I gave everything for you. I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I want to use you. but you need to get out of the way. That's why right after he says that he's got an acceptable and perfect will of God, he says, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what? God gave me abilities, and he told me I can take them away. But he wants to use us. You know what? There's people out there that only you can reach. Jesus Christ wants to use you. You just got to get out of his way. And once you step out of his way, look what comes next. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he proceeds to start going down through a list. And technology is wonderful. Prophecy, telling others the mind of God. Ministry, serving in practical ways. You know what that is? That's the stuff that you might not see. Toilets have to get cleaned. Carpets have to get vacuumed. You know what? There's a lady in my home church. Actually, they're just moving to Missouri this coming week after being at my church for over 40 years. She's cleaned the church for, I think, about 35 to 40 of those years. Never out front. But every time, at the end of every service, guess who's the last one to leave? Because she's in there vacuuming, and she's in there cleaning the toilets, and she's doing all that stuff that most people probably aren't going to want to do. God sees. Teaching, instruction, passing on learning with doctrine, exhortation, encouraging people to practice what they have been taught, giving, those given the material possessions to be able to disperse and give out to meet the needs of the church and others. He that ruleth would be the pastor with oversight. Mercy, showing mercy to those who do not deserve it and doing it cheerfully. And to be honest, this list that is given here is not an exhaustive list. As many people are in here, there's that many special plans that God has. And you know what? It changes over time. My first ministry I had the blessing to be in was Sunday school helper. You know, you don't just start somebody off in the pastorate. That comes with experience. It comes with time. But God wants to use you where you're at now so he can use you for more later on. The only question in all of this is, are you willing? Are you willing to be used by God? Jesus Christ gave everything. He says, give it all back to me. What did he withhold? What should you withhold? Very likely, you know, what I've seen on deputation is that the difference between a church like this, I mean, not many churches are going to have this many people in on a Wednesday night. But the difference between a church that everything seems to be going on and a church where nothing seems to be going on is not that many people's difference. You know, they say that 5% will ever lead someone to the Lord. I'll be honest, I can think of, that I know of for sure, maybe two churches we've been in that the majority of the people there were actually involved. Was it they say that 10% do 90% of the work? In that list of things, did anybody see bench warmer? Is that a gift to God? No. You know what God wants? 100% participation. You all have a part to play. And it's, I'll be honest, it's one of those things I was always taught at Harlan, that your sermon should have a laser focus, Brother Sam would call it a rifle. A application that's just spot on. But the reality is this passage, there is no one application that fits other than God wants to use you in a very special way. And only you can do what he's calling you to do. And it's not a game we're playing. If you were to look over in Revelation chapter 20, you're going to see the passage there about the great white throne of judgment. And all those who have never heard of Jesus Christ, all those who have rejected him, will stand before him and face an eternity in hell. Why do you think God's begging you to get involved? Because can I be transparent? When that day comes, because there was times in my life where I didn't take this seriously. I didn't take what Jesus Christ did for me as seriously as I should have, as personally as I should have. I'm going to stand there at that day at the great white throne of judgment, and I'm going to see people that the Holy Spirit told me, give the gospel to that person. And I found an excuse to keep my mouth shut. And I'm going to see that person that I didn't do what I should have done. And I had no guarantee if I gave them the gospel they would have gotten saved. But it's my responsibility to give them that opportunity. And I will watch as they're cast in a lake of fire to spend an eternity in a very personal damnation. There's a magician pair, Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette's the bigger guy with the goatee. And he's a very outspoken atheist. And one of the things he said, he had an evangelical witness to him after one of his shows. And this is a man that says faith is the biggest problem in our world and is our biggest source of wrong in our world. He hates God with a passion, even though he thinks God doesn't exist. But he said, that man, I respected him and I appreciated him. Because if you really believe that this is the word of God and that this is the only way to heaven, and you sit on the sidelines and you keep your mouth shut, how much do you hate people? Is this real to you? Is what Jesus Christ did on the cross truly real to you, Christian? It has eternal consequences. Don't just be the Christian that checks the box and I'm going to heaven. Be the Christian that steps out of God's way and lets him use you so that he's glorified and souls are saved. Play your part. Pastor.
Amen. All right, let's stand tonight. We've been studying this in Sunday school, in our Sunday school class, and it's a familiar passage to most of us in here, probably got it memorized, but have you ever presented yourself to God since you've been a Christian? Have you ever said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. You make it known to me, I'll do it. That's something God calls every believer to do, to just give themselves to him and let him do a work in your life. Let him show you. So God has spoken to your heart tonight. You do what God would have you to do. We're going to sing page 540 in our songbook for our invitation hymn. And if God has spoken to your heart, you need to come pray. Come do that, all right? Come present yourself tonight.